It's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Appreciate the opportunity to speak with you for a few minutes this evening. I hate that normally whenever I'm up here, someone is sick or there's some health problem or issue. So that I certainly regret. And in this case, I doubly regret it because it's Gene. But nevertheless, I'm always pleased to have the opportunity to share some thoughts with you by way of a lesson. This evening, I want to talk with you a little bit about measurement. You know, we measure just about everything that's important to us, don't we? We all measure how much money we have. I'll bet you know pretty much right now, thinking about it, how much money you have in your checking account, in the bank. We all pretty much know our weight, don't we? Kind of know roughly what we weigh. In school, we know what our grades are. We make sure we know exactly what our grades are because we know we'll be held accountable for those grades. And so the things that are important to us in this life, we generally measure carefully. But sometimes we don't necessarily apply that concept in the spiritual realm, in the world of religion. And I think in some cases that's a mistake, because what measurement does is it really helps you focus. It helps you focus on exactly what right and wrong is, doesn't it? When you think about how much money's in your bank account, you want to be precise about that. You don't want to say, oh, well, it might be off by a couple hundred dollars, or oh, it might be off by a few thousand dollars. You want to know what's in my bank account. When you're dieting, you want to know precisely what your weight is. At least I do. Unfortunately, it never is exactly what I'd like it to be, but I measure it nonetheless. We do that at work also. Where I work, we measure just about everything. And so we have a habit as a people of measuring things, and I'd like to try to apply that concept to one thing this evening, and that being faith. We've talked a lot about faith the last couple of Sunday mornings in our Bible class. I think that's been a good study. Certainly has been for me. And in Hebrews 11:1, we're told that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word substance there could otherwise be translated confidence. Faith is the confidence of things that we hope for. It's the evidence of things that we cannot see around us. So faith is what makes us certain of something that we can't see. It's what gives us the confidence that we can obtain something that we hope to obtain. Webster says it's an unquestioning belief, a complete trust or confidence. Now, I want you to remember two words in that definition, those being unquestioning and complete trust and confidence. From a religious standpoint, there is only one faith, isn't there? We're told in Ephesians 4:4-5, there is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The world would have us to believe that there are many different faiths, but that's not the case. The Bible clearly tells us one faith. I don't know how you could get any clearer than that verse there. So what is that one faith that we need to have? Well, let's look at a few verses here. The Bible says that faith is a certainty, a surety of something. In Psalm 46:10, it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. It doesn't say be still and be pretty sure. Be still and be pretty confident. It says be still and know, without question, that I'm God and I'm in charge of what's going on. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. So we can know there is a God. We can know that he has prepared for us eternal life. In 1 John 5:17, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. We can know that we're his children, that he cares for us. We can know all these things beyond a shadow of a doubt, and that is the faith that we can have. The faith that God is there, that he sent his son to die in our stead, to pave a pathway back to him, to fully reconcile us eternally with him in heaven. That's the one faith, through Christ, that we can have those things. And we're expected to be sure about that, to be certain about that, to not have question in our mind about that. So the biblical faith is a certainty, it's a surety of the plan of salvation and of the blessings that come to us as a result of that. Also, the faith, the one faith that we learned about in the Bible, is founded upon knowledge and evidence. Look at John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know it. That leaves no room for doubt. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes to us because we hear, understand, know the word of God. It's built upon knowledge. If we don't have knowledge of the scriptures, then we have no foundation for our faith. We can't truly have the faith that God expects of us if we don't have a good, solid knowledge of the scriptures, because that's where the faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we have to study to understand the scriptures, and upon that knowledge of the scriptures, we can build a sound faith, a confidence, an unquestioning belief in God and upon the plan that he has for us. Faith is a certainty, and it is founded on knowledge. Well, let's look at a few things that faith is not. Faith is not a blind leap. You ever heard that? Take a blind leap of faith? That's an oxymoron. If it's a blind leap, then it has nothing to do with faith. It's a guess. It's a hope. But it has nothing to do with strong faith, because faith is being sure. It's not a high probability. It has no room for uncertainty. It's not possessed by all, 2 Thessalonians 3:1 and 2 tells us. Not everybody possesses the one true faith. And it is not the only requirement for salvation. We need to keep that in mind. Faith is absolutely important, and as the scripture Hebrews 11:6 that Joshua just read for us, as that says, it's impossible to please God without that faith, but it's not all sufficient. There are other things that need to be done. James 2:24 says, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." And so faith is important, but it's not all sufficient to save us. So we know that faith is being sure of what God has promised us, has no room for doubt, and it's founded on knowledge of the scriptures. So then we come to our next important question. What is faith is question number one. Question number two is, well, do we have a measure of faith that is pleasing in the sight of God, right? Is it an all or nothing proposition? Do we have it or not have it? Well, 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Did you catch that there? What was the quality of faith that was pointed out in that verse? It groweth exceedingly. Well, if it's a I have it or I don't have it, that doesn't leave a whole lot of room for a continuum of growth, does it? But this verse here in 2 Thessalonians says, your faith is growing exceedingly. And so faith can grow. There were those in the Bible, you'll remember, who had little faith. Matthew 6:30, Christ said, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Then in Matthew 8:26, when on the stormy sea with his disciples, he said, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" And so there were those in the Bible who had some faith, but it wasn't a very strong faith. They had the beginnings, they had the seedlings of faith, but it wasn't the strong faith that Christ expected them to have. There were also those described as having weak faith. Paul instructs us to receive and nurture those who are weak in the faith, doesn't he? And then in Romans 14:1, "He that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful dispensations." So there are those who have weak faith who have a little faith. There are also those who have great faith. We read of a lot of those in the Bible as well. Hebrews chapter 11 that we've been studying in the morning class is just packed full of examples of individuals who had great faith, strong faith. You remember Christ compared the great faith of a centurion with that of others in Israel. Luke 7:9, he said the centurion requested that Jesus simply needed to speak a word to heal his servant. You remember that account, right? Jesus responded by saying, "I have not found so great faith, not in Israel." So clearly there are degrees of faith. It's not an all or nothing proposition. It's not I have a faith or I don't have a faith. There's a continuum of growth that's expected with regard to our faith. And so then that leads us to the question of measurement. You know, somewhere along this continuum of faith, don't we reach a point where we're kind of satisfied? God's satisfied with our faith versus it's just weak and is subject to Satan overwhelming us and overcoming us, and then we fall away. We want to strive to have a strong faith, don't we? One that Satan won't overcome, one that will make us pleasing in the sight of God. That's the faith that we all want to have. And so we want to ask ourselves, is our faith sufficient? Is it what God would want it to be? Well, let's look at a faith that's the types of faith that are displeasing in the sight of God. A faith, if you would want to call it a faith, that is not demonstrated by works is displeasing in the sight of God. James 2:17 says, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead." It's no good. It's a belief. It's an empty belief that doesn't compel you to act. If that's our faith, then it's not far enough up the continuum to be pleasing in the sight of God. You know, we can sit here every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, every Wednesday, and we can confess our belief in Christ, and then we leave here and we go to our jobs or whatever we're doing in our personal lives, and if our faith doesn't compel us to be obedient, if it doesn't compel us to seek out those who are in need, to visit the fatherless and the orphans, to seek out the lonely, the widows, the sick, if it doesn't compel us to do those things, and many other things, then it's not a faith that has works associated with it. And it's not going to be pleasing in the sight of God. Our faith should compel us to act. People should be able to look at our lives and see that we're different. And that should be because of our faith. James 2:18 says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Well, show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." Our works are an evidence of, they're a measurement, if you will, of our faith. If our faith is down here on the lower end of the continuum, it's a weaker faith, it's a little faith, as we talked about earlier, then it's going to compel us to weak action or little action. And we're going to do little as Christians. Versus a strong faith will compel us to serve, to seek out opportunities, to reflect our Christianity to those around us. Another type of faith that the Bible tells us is not pleasing in the sight of God is a faith that is tainted by doubt. You know, we started out with that Webster's Dictionary definition that said that faith is an unquestioning belief. And so if we have doubts, if our faith is tainted with doubts, that's not pleasing in the sight of God. You remember Peter when he was walking on the water? He saw Christ. He believed it was Christ. So much so that he got out on the water, didn't he, to walk toward Christ. So he had a belief. He had a faith that compelled him to act. He got out of a boat in the middle of a restless sea, and he started walking toward the Savior. But then what happened? He looked around. He saw all the waves, started getting a little nervous. He's thinking, what did I just do? And as the doubt set in, what began to happen? He began to sink, didn't he? So Christ said, strong faith. That's what he expects. No doubt. No room for doubt in our faith. He said, O thou of little faith, is what he said to Peter. Wherefore did thou doubt? Why did you doubt? Do you think he'd ask us that on the day of judgment? Why did we doubt? There's no room in faith for doubts. And there's no need for doubts. You know, if you study the Bible, it's pretty clear. There's nothing in the Bible that has been shown to be false. In fact, there's all kinds of archaeological support. There's all kinds of logical support for everything in the Bible. There's no need to have doubt when it comes to our belief. There were several individuals that had faith that was clearly displeasing to God. We read several examples of that in the scriptures. James 2:19 refers to the devils. He says the devils, they believe and they tremble. Do you think they had the faith that is pleasing to God? The devils, they believed, but it didn't compel them to the right kind of obedience, the right kind of action. What about Samson? Do you remember Samson? He had faith in God, but then he was overcome by temptation. And you remember what happened whenever Delilah cut his hair while he was sleeping and he didn't realize it had happened, and the Philistines were upon him as they had been a dozen times before. And so what did he do? He jumped up, and he went out to get them just the way he always did, but he failed. His faith was based on a feeling. It was based on, well, I think God's with me. He's always been with me, and he went out, and he failed. His faith wasn't based on knowledge, was it? Sometimes I think we might fall into that category from time to time. It's easy to come and worship here amongst wonderful people, nice worship service, go through kind of the same routine every time we come. Did we worship God when we did that? Or did we just go through the motions? It's easy to go through the motions and then assume that we're pleasing to God. Hey, I came at 6:30. I sat in the pew. I sang the songs. I listened to the sermon. Did we worship God in spirit and in truth? Or did we just kind of go through the motions? Well, that was, in a way, what Samson did. He just assumed that because he had beaten those Philistines all the other time and because God had always been with him before, that that's how it was going to be this time. But his faith, his confidence, was not founded on knowledge. He didn't realize that his hair had been cut and that God was no longer with him. So we need to make sure that our faith is based on knowledge and not just based on our feeling that, yeah, we think we've done enough. What about Uzzah? Uzzah, by all we understand about him, was an okay guy. He was walking along, you'll remember, the Ark of the Covenant. They were transporting it from one place to another. I don't exactly remember where. And they hit a bump, and the ark jostled around a little bit, and Uzzah reached out to steady it. Well-intentioned, just trying to keep the ark stable. Didn't want it to slide off the cart. What happened? God struck him dead that fast because God had said, don't touch the ark. And so his faith, while he had it, was misdirected, seemingly. It was founded on error. We need to make sure that our faith is founded on a knowledge of the truth. Well, what kinds of faith are pleasing to God then? We've looked at a few types of faith or the qualities of some faith that weren't pleasing in the sight of God. What are some qualities of faith that are pleasing? And how do we measure up with regard to those qualities? Well, we're told our faith, a good faith, a strong faith, a great faith, will purify your heart. Acts 15, 8 and 9 says, when speaking of the Gentiles, Peter said, and God, which knoweth the hearts and bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. You know, a strong faith should compel us to want to worship God earnestly. A strong faith should compel us to want to communicate with God and pray often and hear and understand what God would have us to do. A strong faith will prompt us, will compel us to want to do those things. And as we do those things, what happens with our heart? It'll be renewed. It'll be purified. So a faith, a strong faith, a great faith will result in the purifying of our hearts because it'll cause us to want to study. It'll cause us to want to worship. It'll cause us to want to pray as our faith grows stronger. Well, a faith that's pleasing to God impacts the way we live. In Hebrews chapter 11, you can go down through each of those individuals and you can just see the things that faith compelled those individuals to do in their lives. Things that are amazing to me when I read them. Abraham is one. And you might say, well, you know, God talked directly to Abraham. Well, that's true. But still, think about what Abraham had to do. He had to give up all that he knew, his entire home. He had to move his whole family, which wasn't, you know, the typical four-person American family with two kids, a boy and a girl. It was generations of people that he was responsible for. He was a patriarch. Remember, whenever he went to fight and bring Lot back, he took hundreds with him. So he was a patriarch. He had to move his family, which was a very large group of people. And when he did that, God said, you just go, and I'll tell you when you get there. And he did it. Wow, that's great faith. Noah, in the midst of a world that just ridiculed him, I'm sure, and laughed at him, because they had never experienced rain, and here he is building a boat saying water's going to come from the sky and it's going to flood the whole earth. They must have looked at him like he was crazy. But yet, he did exactly what God wanted him to do. You know, if those individuals can do those amazing things because of their unquestioning belief in God and his promises, how much more should we be able to simply go through our relatively quiet lives as servants to the Almighty God without questioning, just serving? That's what we're called upon to do because of our faith. Romans 1:17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith will be the defining quality of our lives in other words. We'll live by it. It will be our rule, our principle, our foundation. Paul wrote, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 2:20. Paul's life was all about his faith. Everything he did, seemingly, that we read about was because of his faith. So much more we should, in our lives, be compelled to act as a result of our faith. If our faith isn't pushing us to do things in service to God, then we need to work on growing and pushing our faith, making it stronger, and moving up the continuum of faith. A pleasing faith, one that's pleasing to God, impacts those around us. To the Christians at Rome, Paul wrote, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world at that time." You know, if our faith is what it should be, it should cause us to stand out. Romans 12:1 and 2 talks about not being conformed to the world, but being transformed, being changed, being different from the world around us. Our faith should be a transforming factor in our lives. We should act differently because of it, and people should see that in our lives. And so it should impact them. It should make an impression on them. Now, that might not always be the impact that we would hope for. It may end up getting us ridiculed. It may end up getting us blackballed, so to speak. We may be treated poorly because of our faith, but you know, at least they recognize we're different. Because our faith should make us appear differently to those around us. So we need to ask ourselves, as we're measuring our faith, as we're thinking about on this continuum of little faith and weak faith to great faith, where are we on the continuum? And one of the ways of identifying where we are on that continuum is those around us. Do they see us as different, or do they just see us as one of the guys, one of the ladies? No different. The Bible tells us our faith should make us stand out. We should be a light, shouldn't we, to the world? That's what Christ expects us. He expects his light to shine through us. So our faith should cause that to happen. We talked about faith being based on knowledge. Certainly, a faith that is pleasing to God, a faith that is a strong faith, is built on knowledge. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, "I know who I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." I know him. And so our faith should be built upon, founded upon our knowledge of God and our knowledge of his promises in Scripture. Just like there are many examples of faith that wasn't pleasing in the sight of God, there's also many examples of faith that are pleasing in the sight of God, the greatest of which, obviously, is Christ. Look at what he went through. Look at what his faith compelled him to do for you and for me. He gave up heaven. He came down here knowing full well that he was going to be mistreated and ultimately crucified in a horrible and heinous way by people, the very people that he was coming to save. But yet he did it anyway. Prayed in Gethsemane with great drops, as though they were drops of blood coming off of him, because he was so earnestly pleading, "God, please find another way for this to happen without me having to endure what I know I'm about to go through." Earnestly prayed to avoid it. But you know, his faith was such that when God said, "No, that's the way it has to be," he went along with the plan, willingly gave himself on Calvary for us. What great faith. What a great example. Thomas. You know, sometimes we call him Doubting Thomas, don't we? But when you think about it, Thomas wanted his faith to be built on what? Knowledge. He said, "I'm not going to believe that Christ is raised until I see him, until I touch him, until I put my fingers on his hands and I touch his side and I see him for myself. He wanted his faith to be built on knowledge. Nothing wrong with that. Good faith is built on knowledge. If we don't take the time to found our faith on a solid knowledge of the scriptures, it's just a matter of time before that faith will fail us. It's like the house that's built on the sand that we used to sing about back in the young class. If we built our faith, but it's not built on a solid knowledge of the scriptures, it's not going to stand, brethren. And so we have to take the time to study, earnestly study God's word and build our faith on knowledge. That's what Thomas wanted, a faith built on knowledge. Abel, we talked about him in our morning class, and we were studying Hebrews 11. He's listed in there as a man of great faith. Abel's faith led him to obedience. He did what God asked him to do because of his faith. What about the woman with the blood disorder? Do you remember her? She had been plagued with a blood disorder for a long, long time. And so Christ was walking through a place and he was absolutely thronged by the mobs. And what did she do? She squeezed up behind and grabbed the hem of his garment. Why did she do that? Because she knew that's all it would take to heal her. She knew his power, and she had faith in his power. And so it compelled her to move closer to draw closer to Christ. Do we have the kind of faith that I talked about a moment ago that causes us to want to study God's word, that causes us to look forward to coming here and worshiping with our brethren, that causes us to want to pray to God? Our faith certainly should cause us to want to draw closer to God and to Christ. So I just want to ask you this evening to consider on this continuum of faith that the Bible teaches us there is. Where is your faith? How strong is it? Is it on the weak side, O ye of little faith? It doesn't really prompt us to act differently when we leave this building behind. It doesn't compel us to serve and be visibly a Christian to those around us. Or is it a strong faith that's built on knowledge that compels us to act publicly as Christians so our light shines to those around us, that transforms us and makes us different from the world? Where is your faith on that continuum? And what can you do? More importantly, what can you do to cause it to start to grow? The Bible clearly tells us our faith can grow, and we need to be actively working to improve our faith all the time. I'd urge you to consider that. There may be those in the audience here who, though they have belief in Christ, have not allowed that belief to compel them to act. They know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but yet they haven't let that seed blossom yet. They haven't let that kernel of faith compel them to obedience. If that's you, I would urge you not to leave here this evening, not to go home without taking the first action as a result of that belief. And that is to come and confess the name of Christ, confess that belief before men publicly here this evening, to repent of your sin, to say, God, I'm sorry that I have not lived a life that's in harmony with your word, and I'm dedicated to do it better going forward. That's what repentance is. And then after you've done that, to be baptized, symbolic of Christ's burial and resurrection, only in water, which will wash away your sin, make you pure and holy in the sight of God, make you a child of his, so that you can begin growing your faith as a child of God. If you've done that, but you've kind of slipped back into the world, your faith maybe wasn't founded on knowledge, and Satan got in there and divisively overcame your faith, and so you've slid away. Well, God has a remedy for that as well. Christ's blood can cleanse us from all sin, no exceptions, and it stands ready to be accessed, ready to continually cleanse you. You just have to pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. If it's been a public sin, then you need to confess that publicly, and we'll pray with you that God will cleanse you from that sin, and He will. He promises He'll do that. If you have need of God's invitation, please come now as we stand and sing.